I think as I get older, I make all sorts of mistakes. And I think I might have sent the wrong reading to you, Andrew. But I did notice there wasn't a lot of Bible flipping, so that was a good thing. And it is kind of good hearing God's... It's never a waste of time hearing God's word read. And I wouldn't have thought of doing that, but actually recapping that moment of the Exodus is actually very helpful. So there you go. Because we're kind of doing an overview of Exodus, I've got quite a few of the Bible passages on the screen behind me. And among that will be chapter 40 towards the end. But perhaps if you look at the end of Exodus, at the way the book finishes with God dwelling with his people in the tabernacle, they build the tabernacle, and God fills the most holy place with his glory. And then any time the pillar of cloud or the fire would lift, they'd pack up the tabernacle, follow and set up again, reconsecrate everything. But it's this picture of God living with his people, which is the direction Exodus takes us in. I'm going to pray for us as we think about Exodus and us. Pray that we would grow to trust God more, we pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you for the way that you do speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the time we've been able to spend in Exodus, in all parts of it. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow our appreciation of how powerful and mighty you are. Lord, please help us to trust in you and to know forgiveness in Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're into spring now. We're into very close to the school holidays. And for ages, our family have had holidays up at Caloundra. And at some point during that holiday, there'll be a table that gets taken over by a jigsaw puzzle. It's a weird thing, the jigsaw puzzle. It's sort of a tedious, pointless exercise. But you enjoy it because, I don't know, you just enjoy it. You might be enjoying the fact that you're not in a hurry. You've got time to waste shuffling pieces of cardboard around. It might be that sense of satisfaction bringing disorder from total chaos. But one of the tricks with doing a jigsaw is you have the lid to the jigsaw puzzle box with the completed picture on it. And it's always got some logo or text that, you know, distorts it, but you just need enough of a guide to go from as you sort the jigsaw out. Then you go for the edges, the corners, and so on, and work your way in. There's a way to go about doing a jigsaw puzzle. But can you imagine if you lost the lid? So you didn't have the picture of what it looks like at the end as you're doing a jigsaw puzzle. It'd be a bit more of a challenge, wouldn't it? You could still do it. Then can you imagine if someone took all the pictures off the pieces? So all you had was the shape to go on. That would be a massive challenge. And then imagine someone blindfolded you. But there was some very kind speaking to you saying that that piece under your left hand goes here, that piece goes there. Someone helping you by speaking. And as you listen to their words, you can start to feel this jigsaw coming together. It feels like to me that's the kind of experience that the people of Israel had. They've got God speaking to them. Pieces of this puzzle fitting together, but they just don't have the whole picture. So long as they keep listening to the words being spoken to them, they'll get the jigsaw finished. But that's the kind of picture I think you get as you think about Israel, needing to listen, needing to trust. But I think the difference for us as followers of Jesus, as Christians, as New Testament Christians, the difference for us is we've got the lid to the box and we're not blindfolded. Yes, we're still listening to God's voice, but we can see the big picture of where he's taking us, and we fit each day in a piece at a time, bit by bit. We are privileged as Christians, privileged to be in that kind of position. So keep that in mind as we look at Exodus with a bit of an overview. It's our last week looking at Exodus, so that's what it will be, a bit of an overview. Let's recap a few things and pull everything together. In Exodus, we've seen God, he does have a plan for his sinful people, Israel. And so when you look at the start and the end, you can see this plan taking shape. Remember way back in the start of the book, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the people of Israel, they're in Egypt. This is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They've grown into a nation of people, but they're slaves in Egypt. And they're growing in number. And no matter what Pharaoh does, he can't stop that. And so chapter 1, verse 6, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increasing in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Remember, I likened it to cane toads, you know, introduced for a specific purpose, but now they're out of control, they're out of hand. No matter what Pharaoh does, he can't control this situation. And it's almost like Pharaoh, he's not hiding to nothing, because anything he tries to do to Israel, he's doing to God's people. They belong to God. That's the beginning of Exodus. God has a plan for his people, and he'll look after them. He'll be there. The other end of the book closes with the nation of Israel, this large growing group of people on the move, as I described before, with God among them in the tabernacle. And so if you go to the other end of Exodus, Exodus 40 verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There's God with his people in this tent though. In verse 36, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they'd set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle day by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of the Israelites during all their travels. And that's how the book closes, with God among his people, leading them, guiding them, but kind of in a temporary way, in a tent. So the beginning and the end of the book of Exodus shows us God making this people his own and finding a way to dwell with them. As you look across the book of Exodus, you could break it into sections. So the first 11 chapters, it's all set in Egypt, and then chapters 12 to 18 tells us about how they escaped from Egypt and travelled to Sinai. And then from 19 to 31, you've got all the covenant and the law. Chapter 32 is the one we looked at last week, where they build the golden calf. So the rebellion and the renewal happens in chapters 32 to 40. And in those chapters, they build the tabernacle, exactly how God told them to. So that's the shape of the book. And then as you look across Exodus, along the way, I reckon there's three passages that kind of hold it all together. And I've kind of put this in your sermon outline, so this is one of those times where it's actually useful to have it there. There's three passages that hold the book together. The first two show us God's plan for his people, while the third one shows us who God's people really are. So the first passage is Exodus 6, verses 6 to 8. We see what God's got planned for his people. This is God speaking to Moses. Exodus 6, verse 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them and redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, just like Andrew read for us, the crossing of the sea. Verse 7. I'll take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to a land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I'll give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. There's God's plan for his people, as you see it unfolding in Exodus, to bring them out of slavery, to claim them as his own, make them his precious, holy people, to take them to the place that he promised Abram that he would give them. It's God's plan to see his people in the place of his choosing, under his rule, and enjoying all the blessings of that. And God's big plan is basically to fulfill that promise to Abram. And along our way through Exodus, we dip back into Genesis. This is another passage for you to read in your own time. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and I'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's faithfully keeping that promise to Abraham, the promise that passed to Isaac, the promise that passed to Jacob. He's making a people of his own. He will bring them to the place of his choosing. But if you look at verse 3, all nations, all peoples on earth will be blessed through this people. So the next passage that holds Exodus together, I reckon, is chapter 19, verse 6. So we're jumping ahead to after God's brought the people to the base of Mount Sinai, speaking to them there, saying he wants them to be his people. So Exodus 19, pick it up at verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's God's plan, to see this precious people of his that he's saved, that he's made his own, to see them living among the nations as priests to the world, giving glory to him as their God, showing others that, who God is. And in that you can see Genesis 12, verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through this nation of Israel. So two passages that kind of, you know, show you the shape of Exodus. The third one is the one we looked at last week. So Exodus chapter 32. If you're a quick flipper, go to it. If you're not, really, you can narrow it down to verse 22, really. I mean, this is Moses confronting Aaron after they built the golden calf. But look at how it goes. So Moses said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my Lord." Aaron answered, "You know how prone these people are to evil." It's part of Aaron's excuse for what he's done, but it is true. The people of Israel, they are prone to evil. Their hearts are sinful. So this nation, they are a sinful people. They're woefully and willfully sinful. They keep rebelling against God. And yet in the chapters that follow, we see God mercifully give them a second chance. Make another set of Ten Commandments. So we see a mighty, powerful God work out his plan for his sinful and rebellious people as we look across Exodus. So those are the three passages, I reckon, that hold Exodus together for us. God graciously and faithfully keeping his promises to Abraham through the nation of Israel. His plan to make a people his own, to live among them. And the second thing I want to say is, as we think about Exodus, you can see God's plan in Exodus, but point two on the sermon outline, God hasn't changed his plan. So I think a lot of us have this idea that plan A was in the Old Testament, then plan B is the New Testament. But no, God's still working to the same plan. When you come to the end of the Bible, what you've got at the end of the Bible is you've got the lid to the jigsaw puzzle. You've got the end picture. You can see where God's heading. And so when you look at Revelation 21, for example, as you look at John's vision of what will happen of heaven, you have from Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" You can't help but see the connections to Exodus, can you? God among his people, his holy people, his precious people. Exodus closes with God dwelling with his people in this kind of temporary way with a tent. But in the end, it'll be this city. And that's always been God's plan, from eternity to eternity. He hasn't changed his plan or changed his mind. His plan has always been to dwell with his people and be their God. So the story isn't finished at the end of Exodus. It's beginning to unfold. The jigsaw pieces, they're still scattered all over the place until Jesus comes. Then it all starts to make sense. In Exodus and throughout the Old Testament, there is the problem, the ongoing problem of sinful hearts. These people that willfully rebel against God. The people of Israel that continually fail at their side of the covenant. But God continues to be faithful to his promises to Abraham and to the covenant that he'd made with Jacob. The law, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, the sacrificial system, continues to remind the Israelites that they are sinful. The sacrifices they make time and time and time again keep reminding them that they're still sinful. And offering this sacrifice, yeah, it atones for their sin, but it doesn't do away with it. They'll need to offer another sacrifice. And it's not until Jesus comes, the Jesus who is the perfect Israelite, the sinless man. Not until Jesus that sin is dealt with. And so along the way, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10. It's one of those days where I'm loving it. Trust me, it's Hebrews 10, 19. Not that one. I think this might be best. There you go. That's good. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and on he goes, likening Jesus' body as the curtain. Similar to Mark in Mark's gospel, when Jesus dies, the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. In Jesus' death, the way is opened into God's presence. There's no more sacrifices for sin to be offered. We can walk into God's presence through Jesus' death in our place. So this is, when Jesus comes, everything falls into place. There's no more sacrifices to be made. The sacrificial system under the old covenant is unnecessary to continue with. Similarly, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, these are passages which we've looked at on our way through Exodus, and they're written in the sermon outline. 1 Peter chapter 2, you see God still has his plan of having a kingdom of priests. But 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. This is the apostle speaking to Christians in Old Testament language, because God's plan hasn't changed. Verse 12 goes, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. As Christians, we are now the true Israelites. All nations will be blessed through us. We stand out as different. We're a kingdom of priests. We're God's holy, chosen, special people. We're his priesthood, bringing glory to him and helping others come to know God. So that's where we've been on our way through Exodus. You've seen God's plan for his people. He hasn't changed his plan. He's still working to the same plan. But it does raise questions for us, doesn't it? Did God change his mind? Why did he give those rules and then send Jesus? Why didn't he just send Jesus in the first place? Did he have plan A that he replaced with plan B? Is Jesus plan B? I'm saying no. He's always had the same plan. Remember when on our way through, we looked at the way the tabernacle was to be made, and we looked in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews said that Moses was told that he had to make everything exactly as he was shown, because all what he was making was a shadow, was a copy of what's in heaven. The old covenant, the sacrificial system, it was only ever the shadow. It was never the permanent thing. Did God change his plan? No. Have a read of Hebrews chapters 8 to 10. Another question we might have is, can we now as Christians totally ignore the old covenant and the old covenant rules and regulations? Well, yes and no. Again, we looked at this along the way through too. We're not bound in the same way as Israel were. The sacrificial laws and commands, they're finished with. God's torn the curtain in the temple. The way into his presence is now open. They've served their purpose, and their purpose was to continue to remind us of how serious sin is, to keep pointing us back to Jesus. But as well as doing away with the need for sacrifices, Jesus works to change our hearts. So Jesus has dealt with sin. As New Testament Christians, we seek to serve God from the heart. We don't seek to obey rules and cross them off the list. What we want to do is live out the spirit of the law. And so when you read Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the way Jesus speaks, the example that he uses, under the old covenant, we were told do not murder, but Jesus says don't even hate. It's the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And so as we look at the old covenant with that in mind, we can discern what still is relevant and what is not. Obviously, the sacrifices don't need to be kept. But the goal is the same. We're to be God's chosen people, holy, pleasing to him, living the way that he wants us to live. And so the old covenant, the Old Testament, is important to us. We don't chuck it out. Another question is, So what's did God change from plan A to plan B, place of the law? Another question is, well, how were the Old Testament people, the Old Covenant people, the people of Israel, how were they saved? Were they saved by offering those sacrifices? And the answer to that one is, they're saved in the same way we're saved, by trusting in God. And so if you look up Romans 4, it talks about the children of Abraham being the people who had the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's trusting God that matters. Galatians 3 talks about the law coming 430 years after that promise to Abraham. It doesn't do away with the promise. Hebrews 11, though, is interesting when it talks about the great heroes of the faith in the Old Covenant and kind of says that, in fact, well, it draws, I'll read it for you. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26 of chapter 11, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, as to people who look up to Moses, saying actually, as Moses obediently trusted God, what he was doing was for the sake of Christ. Moses would never have any inkling or idea of who the Christ would be. The king and the Messiah, the Christ stuff, that comes later. But as he obediently trusted God, the writer of Hebrews says he was doing that for Christ. The Old Covenant people, the Israelites, are saved through Jesus' death in their place, just as we are. But that only comes to them by faith, by trust. It's always been that way. We're all saved by trust, not by works. You can see how, as you look through Exodus, it does raise questions for us, and it is helpful to talk these things through, but there's one more thing to say. And so God, as you look across Exodus, God has a plan for his sinful people. He's still working to that same plan. Final thing I want to say is we need to stay focused on the lid to that box. We need to stay focused on the finish. And so this passage is one for you to look up. If you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the end of the chapter. God, in his kindness, he's shown us where we're heading. We're not doing our jigsaw puzzle of life blindfolded. We can see where it's all going. And we need to stay focused on the end. We should understand and appreciate how privileged we are as Christians. So have a look at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, how it finishes from verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. What you're hearing there is the Apostle Paul saying how he's fully focused on finishing well, living for God to the very end. And then you come to chapter 10, verse 1, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, Israel, were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. As you look at 1 Corinthians 10, he uses the people of Israel as an example. He says God brought them all across the sea, but then punished them when they disobeyed. How much more important is it for us to obey? When we've seen the full picture, we see exactly where he's heading. How much more important is it for us to keep trusting? And then Paul goes on to say, we won't be tempted beyond what we can bear. So if you look ahead at verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. We've seen Jesus. We've seen the culmination of everything. What happened to Israel was a warning for us. Keep trusting in God. And so verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. See, Apostle Paul encouraging us as Christians to stay focused on the end. Yeah, temptation will come. Keep praying. Keep praying that God will help you to bear up under it. We've looked across Exodus. We've done this kind of big jumping around the Bible. But the big picture is pretty clear. God wants his people in his place under his rule. And the way that that happens is as we put our trust in Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, and hopefully you've got more stuff to talk about, more questions to tackle too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to trust you. We thank you for the way that you have put us in a privileged position of being able to see and understand your plans and purposes. Lord, thank you for the way that you sent your Son to die for us so that we can know forgiveness and be your holy people. Lord, we ask that we would be just that. We pray that we would be a kingdom of priests, people that give glory to you and help others come to know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.